right. Good morning, Cornerstone. It's a privilege to be here with you all this morning and be able to do this once again. For those who don't know me, my name is Mike. I am a Chicago public school teacher of 19 years, and I'm very thankful and appreciative for this opportunity to share with you all this morning. Today's passage is in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 19. And this is a little bit unusual for me. I personally like the more cryptic passages within the Bible because there's a little bit more to pick apart. There's not as much here. It's pretty straightforward. You can't mince Jesus's words. And I'm going to do my best to try to share with you what God has taught me in the time that I've had the honor of really reflecting on this passage and really thinking it through. So I'd like to share that with us. Before we begin, though, would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship, to gather together as your church. Lord, we pray this morning that as we dive into your word, as we look into this passage, that our hearts, that our minds, that our eyes would be led by the Holy Spirit, that it would be through his conviction, through his prompting, through his guidance that we would learn this morning what you would have us to. God, we pray that our eyes and that our minds would be focused on you, that anything of the Holy Spirit, anything of your will, that we would align ourselves closely to that. We thank you, Father, for your presence here this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, the Good Shepherd and his sheep. There was a lot to go through, and I'm gonna try to walk us through a little bit my chaotic thinking as this has been the really at the forefront of my mind the past month in thinking this through. So Jesus starts off by speaking to the Pharisees. So he's directing his words to the leadership of the Israelites during this time when the Roman Empire is in charge. The Pharisees, in case we don't remember, are well respected for being the great authority within the Jewish community on the rites, the ceremonies, the laws for the Hebrew nation. They were the keepers and the scholars of the sacred Jewish text. And the Pharisees were the leaders who spent their days in God's laws and texts and regarded as great spiritual leaders within their community. Now, Pharisees also drank their own Kool-Aid and thought of themselves as being the most spiritual, spiritually literate, that they were the ones that were the keepers of these deep, profound knowledge of what God wanted to impart and share to his chosen people. So if anyone would have been able to understand Jesus's teachings in this passage, in those first 5 to 6 verses, it would have been them. The Pharisees, just to give a little bit of context, and I borrow this, so this is a little bit of my own connection, they weren't required to bake. They weren't asked to clean. They weren't asked to scrub pots and plow fields and engage in any labor. So they were given the time and the access and the resources to really spend their days in God's word, in the scriptures. They were considered major players in the tribes of Israel. They were the, and I'm borrowing this, the living embodiment of God's laws and words. So if anyone could keep up with Jesus's teaching in chapter 10, it should have been the Pharisees, hands down. Or as my students would say, period. Now, the book of John states that starting in verse 1, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for that shepherd, recognizes the shepherd's authority, and the sheep listen to his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they recognize their shepherd's voice exclusively. Jesus continues by saying, a stranger, they simply will not follow. but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. By the way, a fun little fact I learned about babies is that if you're a stranger to them, they won't take a bottle from you. Go figure. They're pretty smart that way. And I guess sheep in the same way. Now, John chapter 10 confirms in verse 6 that Jesus spoke to them using this parable or this figure of speech or this allegory to help the Pharisees understand the moral, religious principles, the truths that he wanted them to understand, connect with, and simply get. The Pharisees were the spiritual teachers. They were the leaders, as we said. And for people who spend their day and night in Scripture, they should have easily understood where Jesus was going and where he was communicating to them through this parable. They should have recognized that Jesus was communicating with this strategy, with this approach. But they had a big question mark on their head. They should have recognized that Jesus was also communicating a spiritual truth through the use of this technique of a parable. And the Pharisees should have known what that spiritual truth was. But in verse 6, we're told that for the Pharisees, the light bulb didn't come on. So, being the good teacher that he is, Jesus kept the integrity of what he wanted to say intact and reiterated his original point again for the edification of the Pharisees and presented the same message on a level that they could finally understand. So without a shadow of ambiguity, Jesus said in verse 7, I tell you the solemn truth, I am the door for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but my sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. That's the second time he says that. If anyone enters through me, the one and only genuine, authorized, legitimate door, the sheep will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, to offer a little bit of contrast, comparing that image and that idea and that perspective to that of a false teacher, Jesus then continues in verse 10, the thief, the false teacher, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And again, in no uncertain terms, Jesus continues by saying in the rest of the verse, I have come so that the sheep may have life and may have life abundantly, not just to eke by, not just to get enough for the week or for the month, but to have it abundantly, to overwhelmingly not be in need, not be in want, not to struggle. Verse 11, Jesus continues, emphasizes and twists and brings another dimension with clarity to the Pharisees, these, by the way, teachers and respected leaders. After saying that he was the only official path and route, Jesus then says, along with being the door, I am the good shepherd. Again, not mincing words. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And another contrast, the hired hand, who's not a shepherd and does not own sheep, will see the wolf coming, abandons a sheep, and will run away. Outlined here in the text, Jesus makes it crystal clear that there is a good and a bad shepherd, and that you can clearly tell the difference between the two through their actions, through how they respond. An invested shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. In contrast, a hired hand with zero investment in the flock, has no skin in the game, is a substitute, is not the real deal, and will run away the first signs of trouble and leave the sheep to fend for themselves. A bad teacher will offer zero guidance, offer zero leadership, and will quit on you. That hired hand will leave no defenses, no protection, no counsel, no wisdom, no help in any shape, way, or form. And once that wolf shows up at the door, the sheep will lose unity, that flock will scatter, and it'll be every man for himself, so to speak. That contract shepherd, that hired hand, is not concerned with the sheep's well-being, and as a result, will ultimately choose to save himself over saving the sheep. A lot of heavy stuff here. And finally, in verse 14, to make it immensely clear, Jesus once again says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In the next couple of verses, Jesus reveals a bigger plan and does a little bit of what I call vision casting. I have other sheep that do not come from this specific sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there is one flock and one shepherd. Here Jesus is sharing a plan to the Pharisees, these religious experts, that will unite the tribes of Israel with the Gentiles to form one church, one flock, under one shepherd, one God. Now I'm sure if I was there to kind of put myself in the audience of this exchange, the Pharisees were probably by now on the same page. Jesus was being pretty clear with his words. And I like to imagine that once the light bulb finally came for them, and once things started clicking, their jaws probably dropped. And Jesus continues in verse 17. Now check this out. Not only does Jesus know the Father, and the Father knows him, verse 17 says that this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back up again. No one takes it away from me. Okay, I want to stress that. Jesus says, nobody takes my life away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Like, what? Jesus didn't hold back. He didn't chop up his words. He was direct. He was clear. He was to the point. So Jesus said nothing in those statements that could be watered down or maybe changed a little bit and said, well, here's what he said, but what he actually meant was none of that. His statements didn't lead to some sort of way out or some sort of escape or leave any room for misinterpretation or miscommunication or any type of deviation. Honestly, if I was there and we had the technology, it was probably a mic drop moment, but not a real mic drop because microphones are expensive, so don't do that. But that was one of those times. And in verse 19, the scripture says, Jesus' words, and I love this part in verse 19, brought on another heated discourse for my Gen Z and millennials. I said discourse, not discord, among the Jewish people. They had to go back to the drawing board. It raised up so much controversy that they had to choose a side, and they had to speak, and they had to talk, and they had to discuss, and they had to communicate all over again. So, points of learning. It's pretty straightforward. You can't change Jesus' words. You can't do very much with this passage. It's really straightforward in clearly defining who Jesus is, his role as the door, as the path, as the way, the truth, the life. It's very clear that he is the good shepherd. It's very clear what a good shepherd looks like versus what a bad shepherd looks like. It's very clear who were the thieves and robbers that came before that were not him, and that he is 100% full authority. So I was kind of lost and living life, right? Because when I first got this from Pastor, I was like, oh, this is great. He gave me enough verses. I'm going to take a look at this because I'm sure there's enough here. And it was so straightforward that I was so taken aback at how straightforward it was, that there wasn't very much there for me to sort of present, to offer. And so I did what anybody else would do, is that I lived life. I had that passage, I had those verses in the back of my mind, and I lived life. I went to work and I taught. I graded papers. I lived life with my family. I hung out with my kids. And slowly the Lord brought some insight that I would like to share with you this morning, some points for learning. And it brought me back to a place where something that I do in the classroom is that good learning happens when you pose the right questions. And so that's what I did. First one I thought to myself was, what does this passage have to do with me? Right? Because this was thousands of years ago. I live in a city, third largest city, and one of the greatest nations in the world. I don't live on a pasture. I don't live on a farm. I don't raise sheep. But here's the thing. When I asked that question, these things brought to mind. And the next part that I share with you, I want to make it crystal clear. It isn't from some lofty, high ivory tower where I'm placing judgment on anybody, but these were the things that the Holy Spirit convicted me of, and I hope that this morning they would be points of reflection for us. So what does this passage have to do with me? And it led me to the answer that if I claim to be a follower of Christ, this passage is important to me. If I'm trying to figure out what God has in store for me in this life, on this side of eternity, this passage is for me and for you. If you're at a fork in your life and you want to make a God-honoring decision, whether it be with friends or family, dating, marriage, singleness, going to school, not going to school, taking a promotion, not taking a promotion, if you want to be a good parent or not a parent, if you want to be a good son, the list just goes on. This passage is for you. If you want to follow after the Good Shepherd and you're unsure of what that looks like, this passage is for you. If you're finding it that this is, you're having a hard time with your Christian walk, this passage is for you. If you're finding that it is really easy to live this Christian life, this passage is also for you. If you want to know what makes Christ's path so different from the ways of the world, from the ways of political leanings, the ways of worldly values, and so forth, this passage is for you. Today, this passage is entitled Jesus as the Good Shepherd, but as much reflection as I could get, it brought to me to a place where, you know what, Jesus wasn't just talking about himself as a good shepherd. It also leaves room for us to think, what does it mean to be good sheep? We know that Jesus is a good shepherd. But what about me? What about you? Are we good sheep? Now, it isn't my style to tell you again what's right, what's wrong, to do those things in your life, or how your thoughts should move from point A to point B. I'm not here to judge your speech, your actions, your life, but I would like to pose these reflection questions for us this morning to consider as you live this Christian journey, as you live through your life on a day-to-day. It's between you and God. And I only ask that you be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he guides you, as he lays a path clear for you, as he convicts you in the areas of your life that need to be turned over to Christ's Lordship. So the first question that came to mind as I was looking through this passage was, do I know his voice? Do you know his voice? Now, voice is very distinct, I get that, but it also takes time to recognize someone's voice. Can you recognize a good shepherd's voice? We live in a world with so many schools of thought. You go online, you turn on the television or the radio, you pick up a magazine, a book, a newspaper, you're constantly bombarded with other people's opinions, other people's suggestions, advertisements, or I like to say advertisements, messages, all compelling you to spend time here, spend money there, resources on this and that and the next big thing. And the passage tells us that the good shepherd knows his sheep and that his sheep knows him. That when he calls out to the sheep by name, their ears perk up. Synapses in their brain fire off and they know exactly what to do. His sheep can recognize and discern the sound of the shepherd's voice from all of the other sounds, all the other utterances, all of the other calls out in the open. So what messages, what opinions, what thoughts do you let into your mind and soul? And do those competing ideas and perspectives twist and turn your ears to the point where you cannot hear the truths of the Lord speaking into your life as you live day by day? Thinking about that question reminded me of King Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived. He couldn't keep it straight. He couldn't keep on that path of straight and narrow because he had all these competing suggestions and all these competing perspectives that were pulling him back and forth. Are you able to discern the Lord's voice when he is speaking truth into your life against what you hear in the media? Messages being posted online against the themes of your best-selling current New York Times recommended novel or shows on Netflix, against the advice of friends or coworkers, maybe even family. Just some questions to examine your own life through. The second one was, do you follow his lead? In John 10, 1 through 19, it says that once a good shepherd calls his sheep out individually by name, and they hear and recognize his voice, and they follow his prompting, his entire flock is assembled. And once his flock is assembled, the good shepherd takes point and leads his sheep, not from behind, not on the side, but at the very front, and guides the flock by the sound of his voice so that they can follow his steps. So do you follow his lead? Do you go where he knows is safe, secure, reliable, good? Because the shepherd literally just walked in that same exact spot to verify the goodness of that move. If you're truly following after Jesus in your life choices, your decisions, your actions, your moves, you can be confident that you are following after the steps of one who works all things out for the good of those who love him. In contrast, let's say that you're in a rut and not where you envisioned yourself in this life. Maybe at work, maybe family, maybe at your stage in life. I pose this thought. Sometimes the worst thing for us is that we get exactly what we wanted. That promotion that you were looking for, that relationship you were thirsty for, that year-end bonus that you were working so hard, doing anything that it takes to get, and etc. Were those desires in step with where the good shepherd wanted you to take? Or did you take things into your own half, into your own hands and strayed off the path to achieve the goal that you wanted to see happen? Did you see the steps that he wanted you to take in your Christian walk and you decided, no, you ad-libbed, revised the playbook because fill in the blank, whatever it is, would bring you satisfaction more so than following in the steps that he's laid out? And let me add another dimension to this thought. Have you humbled yourself to fully take the steps that he's outlining to you? Remember, the beginning of this was, do you follow his lead? And you know, here's the thing, being red-blooded Americans, it is very easy for us to lose sight of how much strength and willpower, self-control, and self-mastery it takes to forego our own will, our own hopes, our own aspirations, desires, wants, needs, cravings to follow after Christ. See, in the context of our society, leaders get the spotlight. Leaders are celebrated. But when I ask you, do you follow his lead? Do we die to ourselves? Do we master our desires? What we want to follow after him wholeheartedly. Following is not an easy thing to do. And being United States Americans, following is seen as a characteristic, and I'm not gonna mince words here, of the weak. And those who don't have what it takes to be a leader. But I would ask, do you follow his lead? Have you humbled yourself to the point where you follow hard and fast after him? Do you take the steps that he has taken on the path that he has chosen for you? And if you recognize his calling to you, do you faithfully take those steps? Do you follow his lead? Not easy questions. The third question that opened up doors for me was, do you know him? As he knows you, do you know Christ on the same level that Christ knows the Father? Now, just pause and think about that for a second. Christ said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me in the same exact way that I know my Father and my Father knows me. That is a deep, strong, bonded connection. Now, hopefully that offers a little bit of context as to why this good shepherd is willing to lay his life down. How confident are you in your connection with Christ? How much time do you spend getting into the mind of Christ? How much time do you spend getting to know him to the point that you see life through his lens? That you respond to the ups and downs of this life in the same way that he would respond if he was in your shoes? Do you know him well enough that your understanding of right and wrong and good and bad mirror his values and his beliefs? Does your heart break the same way his heart breaks for the lost, the unseen, the unheard, the poor in spirit? Do you share in his visions, his goals? Not in your 5-year plan, but in his 5-year plan. Not in your 10-year goals, but his 10-year goals. Do you know him well enough that your interactions with your coworkers, your managers, your friends, your colleagues, your gamer friends, do you know him well enough that in your responses to the people around you, your dialogue with the people around you, the solutions that you offer up to the people around you, the problem solving that you do with the people around you, the communication that takes place with the people around you is in the exact same way that Christ, your shepherd, would engage? Do you know him like that? And now, all the time that I'm using you, I'm also thinking, do I know him like that? And then the big fun teacher question that I've asked for 19 years, why or why not? No, it's a lot this morning. Wish I had more to offer, just questions to think. As we come into a time of reflection and response, I hope that we can take some time to examine our own lives, our own hearts this morning. If you claim Christ's gift of relationship and salvation, take a moment and think about your level of obedience and submission to his lordship. For those who've not yet have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, will you think about these questions this morning and think about the meaning of your life and your place in the grand universal scheme of existence? I would encourage those who are seeking and have questions to reach out to Pastor Calvin, to our elders and church leaders for a conversation. And a final encouragement for those who are part of his flock and interested in joining, our Lord Jesus, in his great love, laid down his life for our sins and willingly, 100%, in his right sound mind, submitted himself to the laws of death and gave his life freely to shelter his flock. But not only is our good shepherd kind, not only is our good shepherd sacrificial and giving, our hope is in a God who has full authority over all life and has defeated death and lifted the cursed sting of it. Our good shepherd is both loving and all-powerful. So when you follow his lead, when you take the steps that he's laid out for you, think about it for a second that he has anticipated any dangers. and that whatever challenges, whatever obstacles are in that step, he's addressed them 100% without fail. Remember, he leads us to not just life, but abundant life. Thank you for your time. Will you join me in a word of prayer while the worship team comes up to lead us in response? Our God in heaven, we thank you for this time to dive into your word, to dive into the book of John, to dive into these verses in this passage. Father, we pray for the strength and the discipline to reflect on this passage today, over the week, maybe even over the month. And we pray that we would be humble enough to fully submit our minds, our hearts, and soul to you, that as the Holy Spirit guides us in what steps we should take, that you would find us faithful and find us obedient. Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that you give life abundantly. We thank you for all the blessings in this life. We thank you for your guidance and your prompting and your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.